If you grab your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll continue our march through 1 Peter. And, you know, the Bible speaks about a time coming when Jesus Christ will return, in fact, to the earth. The Bible says that He will establish His kingdom upon the earth. He'll rule and reign, says the Scriptures, from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And you might say this morning, well, I don't know if I believe that. I don't know if I understand that. Can that possibly be? Well, the fact of the matter is the Bible is 100% accurate in its prophetic fulfillment. And in fact, the entire Bible claims to be the Word of God. That from one cover to the other, it is Bible. It is God-breathed, says the Scripture. It is given without any error or contradiction. And there are those walking around, there are those who would state, well, I don't know if you can believe in it, I don't know if you can trust in it. And yet the fact of the matter is, and I do mean fact of the matter, the Bible is the authoritative Word of God, and if anybody's honest enough, I should say intellectually honest enough to search and see, they will have to come to the conclusion that so many great thinkers of history have come to, that the Bible is in fact true. Sir Isaac Newton, for one, Kepler, the great astronomer, and the list goes on and on. God is real. And the Bible speaks about Jesus Christ being real and Jesus being the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that Lord is His title. Jesus is His name and Christ is His mission. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 17, we're going to be talking about the lordship of Jesus Christ, the authority of Jesus in our lives actually at work. And that's going to assume for a moment that every one of us live and experience a certain situation or predicament. And of course, all of us do. Right now, some of you are riding high. The wave is big and it's cresting and it's perfect and things couldn't get any better. I'd like to know who you are. Then there are some of us who are like, whoa, the waves, you know, broken, I can see some difficult times coming. Or then there are those, you're here today because maybe the wave has already broken on you and you're wondering which way is up. And in the midst of all of it, we will all experience, honestly, believer or non-believer alike today, suffering. I hate to give you this promise out of the Bible, but the Bible promises us that we will all suffer, especially those who live for righteousness' sake. We live in a world that does not appreciate righteousness. In fact, Jesus says in John's Gospel that they hated Him first because of His righteousness, and those of us who are His, the world will hate us as well. So that's not too encouraging. But yet, I think if we take a closer look at it, it really is. Is Jesus the Lord of our lives in our situation? Specifically, as Peter will show us, in suffering. And Peter is talking to a group of people that knew all about suffering. Because they were Christians, they were kicked out of their homes. Because they were Christians, they lost their jobs. Many of them were slaves in the Roman Empire. And they were treated very cruelly because not only were they slaves, but they were this fun group of people to persecute called the Christians. They were known to be persecuted sorely, and what led to part of the fun of a persecutor against a Christian was that the Christian was very, very tolerant of his persecution, very, very mild-mannered about his persecution, very careful to give God glory in his persecution, and the world thought that was pretty fun. It was something to watch. And in fact, we'll see a couple of words here in our study this morning where the world is watching us in relation to our suffering. They'll get that microscope and they'll look right up on you the moment you lose your job or the moment the doctor gives you the death notice or whatever it is. And they're going to watch you to see if what you claim to be true about your God is real in your own life. This morning before first service, I read a tragic letter of a woman who goes here. It was anonymous. And to be honest with you, I don't usually read anonymous mail. This lady is a Christian, goes here, loves the Lord, and she is abused by her husband, who's a non-Christian, abused by his friends, mocking and ridiculing. And one of the statements in there was what her husband had told his friends in stating about Christianity. And that response from his friend said, well, wait a minute, she's a born-again Christian, huh? Well, can you provoke her to like lose her temper or cuss or freak out on you? And I mean, can you really just tick her off so bad that she loses it? And the response was, yeah. And their response was, well, then she's not a Christian. That's the world. And of course, she is a Christian. I don't like to say this too much, but because it's theologically, it needs to be explained, but some have the bumper sticker that says, Christians are not perfect, just forgiven. Almost sounds like a license to go sin. But it is true, Christians are not perfect, but Christians are forgiven because they're sons and daughters of the living God and they have an intimate relationship with God. And there's power and there's deliverance and there's peace in the midst of suffering. And this one particular woman is going through it. But we will at times, maybe now, maybe we have, certainly all of us in the future will go through some sort of persecution. And verse 13, I want you to jot it down in your notes, from verses 13 to 15, we're going to look at the first point, and that is the Lord of our lives. Is Jesus the Lord of our lives? And in verses 16 to 18, we'll be looking at the second point. We only have two. And that is the Lord of our consciousness, or the Lord of our conscience. Is He? Is Jesus Christ the Lord of all in our lives? In verses 13 to 15, first of all, we'll take it there. Peter says, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. We'll take this first part right now. The Bible tells us that we should, first of all, be in fear of God, not to be afraid of God, but to stand in awe of Him. And when God is real in your life, Christian, listen, if God is real in your life, the world will not be so demanding upon our desires. The world can offer us things, offer us trinkets, offer us toys. And because Jesus is real, the temptation is not so, what, strong or has the sting that it once had? Because when you get a full glimpse of God and you begin to realize that He is real, by the way, that only happens, as Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, to read the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. If you're in the Bible and you're reading what God's letter says to you, you're going to be strengthened. It's a supernatural event. I can't explain it. But you'll be strengthened. And if that's going on in your life, the world is not going to have such a control on you. And so he says here in verse 13, and who is he who will harm you? And I began to think about that for a moment. There's a lot of people who can harm me. People pull out their tongue and harm me. People could pull out a gun and harm me. People could plot evil and harm you and me. That's not what he's talking about. Peter is talking about a pain and a harming that is truly meaningful. We're not talking about temporal pain. We live in a culture that is so focused on temporal pain. I told you before, a couple weeks ago, maybe it was a Wednesday night or a Sunday, I don't remember anymore. But man, if I'm going to go to a dentist, fill me up. I don't want to feel a thing. In fact, fill me up before I even get there. I didn't want to think about going to the dentist. You know, and you go in, it's been longer than several years, about 6 years ago, I went in for something that happened to me, and they were going to supposedly put me out so they could drive this thing up me. And I saw this thing, and it looked like it should be at the San Diego Zoo or something. And it's going to be bad when a doctor says, this is going to be a little uncomfortable. They're lying straight through their teeth. You're going to scream your head off. And they put, you know, hook you up to an IV, and I, you know, I'm going to count from 100, count down. 199, 4. And you're supposed to be kind of gone. And then they start doing their thing. And during that whole procedure, I kept waking up, and at one point I got up and I hit the doctor. And then when I came to in recovery, he was laughing. He said, "You bribed me. You said the, you wouldn't believe the things that," and I'm so, no. I was in such pain, but I was kind of in and out that I couldn't even figure out, is this me or what's going on? Who is this guy? Do I know you? This is terrible. And the pain was immense. We're so focused as a culture on physical pain, and Peter is saying, forget that. And Peter knew something about pain. Christians in the ancient world, many hundreds of thousands in this present world, know a lot about pain for their faith. Suffering pain. But he says, who is he who can harm you? The word in the Greek is engineered in a way to demand a rhetorical answer. No one. No one can harm us. That's the answer. If you're quizzed, who can harm us? The answer, nobody. Jesus says, listen, don't even fear the people who can take your life on earth. It's not that important. But rather fear or stand in awe of him who has the power to both take your life and cast your soul into hell. That is God. This world is passing away. Everything that we have, we live in a really nice community. We live in a really nice area of Southern California. It's going to go away. My goodness, all we need is a little San Andreas shift. And everything that you hold dear could be crumbled in a moment. The world is passing away, Jesus said. And so Peter is saying, we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be concerned about those who will harm us concerning our faith as Christians. And it may happen. He says, don't worry about it. Because we have become followers of Jesus Christ, followers of what is good. The word follower means to mimic, to imitate, to walk the same way. San Diego, down there, SeaWorld, they got this arena that you're waiting as it's filling up, you're sitting there. And you ever seen that mimic, that mime? You ever been down there? People are walking in, and he gets right behind him, and he goes, you know, and he's making faces and stuff, and he's acting like they are. He's a mime. The word here in the Greek is be a mime of Jesus Christ. Follow him. Walk like he walks. Talk like he talks. Say the things he says. Man, that's when I get in trouble. Jack, what do you think about? Well, I'll tell you what I think, and I give more than what I know. Well, how would Jesus react to what's going on? If I'm going to mimic him, I'm going to follow him. I'm going to walk as he walks. Say the things that he says. And that's what he wants of our lives. And again, that only comes through being in the Bible and having him logically, intelligently, decisively the Lord of our lives, making that decision. I'm not going to ask the non-believer right now to make that decision. I'm going to ask the Christian to make that decision. Let Jesus be the Lord of your life. Christians, we ought to be flowing with him rather than fighting against him in every area. We'll talk about this more in a moment. But we don't need to be afraid, but we do need to follow Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says there, since then you were raised with Jesus Christ, so seek those things that are above. And what are those things? Well, they just happen to be things that make up a good home. They just happen to be things that make up a good life here now. Love, peace, joy, gentleness, kindness, self-control. The fruits of the Spirit that are listed in the book of Galatians chapter 5. That's what God wants in our lives. Patience. In verse 14 he says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Oh, really? That's right. Jesus said in Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted for doing good. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, happy are you, well off are you when people revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil falsely against you. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who came before you. Isn't it funny? We live in a culture that you want to have an association. You used to go out and buy a pair of sunglasses these days. You got to buy whatever the hot thing is, right? Whatever the Oakleys, I don't know what's Tops these days, but I got to have those, or else they're not glasses. I got to get some jeans. What kind are you going to get? Well, is there a question about it? Well, yeah, I mean, I have money in my pocket. I see the price. There's a question about it. So often, you can pay for what you get for and its quality, but also so often there's imposters and imitators out there where you'll pay a lot of money for something and you wash it and it's gone. But we are a culture that is branded on labels. Oh man, I got to have this. Oh, I got to have the other thing. We need to be careful about that. Be very careful. Because the world is starting to embrace us and we want to all look like the cool thing. We all want to be the cool way. Why? So often it's not the issue of quality as it is acceptance. Oh, does the world want me? Do I blend in with my buddies? Well, that all depends. Are your buddies Christians or not? Do they love the Lord or not? And a lot of people are pursuing an avenue, and yet in fact it is the way of the world. Not that things are bad. Things are not bad. It's your love or you having to have those things that make them bad. We've had the opportunity in our lifetime to meet several millionaires, and the neat thing about them as Christians, they don't care if they have it or not. And they don't dress like it, and they don't act like it. And the more money they give to God's work, the more God gives them. They can't, as we mentioned Wednesday night, they can't give it away fast enough. It's like, you could try over here. But the world so often creeps in. And that's a really weird deal because the world will attack you. Have you noticed if you stand up for good, it's going to come on your head? Isn't it funny? We could go down right now to the beach on a day like this or somewhere and say, I'm a Democrat. People say, shut up, sit down. You stand up at the lifeguard stand and say, I'm a Republican. Big deal. Somebody stand up, I'm an Independent. Yeah, you wimp, whatever. Somebody stands up, get the bullhorn. I'm a Christian. Do you know what would happen? People would get up, what? An idiot. Who said that? Boos, hisses would come. In fact, all of the independents, the Republicans and the Democrats, would link arm and come after you because you're the Christian. Stand up and say you're a Christian. Better yet, stand up and live like a Christian and watch what happens to the world that you're in. We are to stand for righteousness. Jesus said, be the salt of the earth. Jesus said, be the light of the world. The other day, I was buying something. I had cash in my pocket. It was like $16. Handed her $20. And there was a mess up with the change. She gave me too much back. I think she gave me my $20 back and $16. It's not. This is a sale. This is a good place. I'll be back. No. So excuse me, but this is wrong. Well, what's the matter? Well, you gave me too much. It's like, okay. No, you gave me 20 and 16. I gave you a 20. The bill was 16. I don't think I get this much back. All right. Excuse me. And it's like, you know what? They're looking at you like an idiot because you were honest about something. It's weird. It's more convenient not to be truthful. It's never convenient to tell the truth or to be righteous in anything. It's never convenient, but it's always right. It's always godly to tell the truth at income tax time. Anyway, in verse 14 he says, quoting Isaiah chapter 8, verse 12, "And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." This is a great quote. He's quoting Isaiah. Peter instantly goes back, just paraphrases a verse right out of the Old Testament, just pops right in his head. And that's a great verse because Ahaz was planning an alliance with Assyria, the enemy of Israel. And he made a secret alliance because he was afraid. People, listen, are you listening? He was afraid. So he made an alliance thinking that by buddying up to Assyria, Ahaz and his people would be saved. And Isaiah comes up and says, "You are a knucklehead. You just signed an alliance with a nation that's going to turn on you and eat you alive. All because of fear. You panicked. You choked. Trust God to deliver you. Oh, we got to do this. Oh, we've got to do the other. We've got to pull this off ourselves." And God is saying to you, "Trust me, I'll do it. I can't see the way out. Trust Him." When we don't fear God and we wind up fearing man, because you will fear one or the other. Do you understand that? It is an absolute truth. If I'm not in love with God and in awe of God, I will be looking for the appreciation of men, and I will be concerned about what men say, and I will want to be accepted by them. I will fall under their fear. And all of a sudden, I become a little puppet of the world. And God says, "No." And Isaiah told Ahaz, "No. Fear the Lord." Listen, when you fear God, all of the little attempts of man just blow away. They're nothing. Because God is so huge and so big and so real. That's what's so wonderful about the book of Jeremiah. If you're ever wondering what book to start reading in, dive into Jeremiah. That guy kept his heart so soft and pliable for his whole 40-year ministry. And that guy was under constant attack and ridicule every day. I don't know how he did it. God was with him, obviously. But it says here that in verse 15, very important, wonderful verse, it says, "But sanctify." The word sanctify is set apart, to take out from something and set it aside. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Jesus said, out of the heart will flow either good or bad. The psalmist says, out of the heart flows the issues of life. Specifically, your life, you personally. Out of your heart flow the very essence of who you are. Is it righteousness or is it evil? Is it a love for God or is it for the love of the world? Jesus says, the mouth speaks, the tongue lets loose words only of what's inside the heart. What is in the heart? And so he says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. That is, Jesus needs to be the Lord of your life on the heart. Is he invited into our lives? In everything. In everything. Is he the Lord? To sanctify. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your cares upon the Lord Jesus. That word, as we've told you before, means to heave. If I were to take this cup of water underneath here and heave it, it would wind up in your lap. So we are to take our worries and throw it at the lap of Jesus. He takes our worries. Greg Laurie tells that story. I'm sure he stole it from somebody because I remember reading it somewhere. It's a great old story about a man. It's from Harry Ironside, come to think about it. Old Harry Ironside told this story about a man who wanted to have victory over worry. And he finds this guy and he says, I'll pay you $4,000 at the end of the week if you worry for me. And he gets up Monday, he's whistling, man, he's happy as a clam. He doesn't go to work. He stays home from work. He's playing, goofing off Tuesday. Gets up, ditches work again, does whatever he wants. And then his friend sees him on Wednesday and says, man, you are just different all of a sudden, man. You are just so... I don't know. What's going on? Well, you know what? I quit worrying. Well, I wish I could do that. You can. Well, how can I do that? He goes, well, I'm paying this guy. I told this guy down the street. I'd pay him $4,000 at the end of the week if you'd worry for me. You don't make $4,000 a month. How can you pay this guy $4,000 a week? The guy goes, ha, that's his worry. Let God have it. I love what Chuck Missler says. It's brilliant. Chuck Missler says, when we worry, we are assuming a responsibility that was not intended to be our own. Isn't that sharp? You ever seen a little two-year-old walking around, panicking, wringing his hands? What's the matter? I don't know if we can make the mortgage payment. Can you imagine seeing a five-year-old walking around? I don't know. What's the matter? I don't know, the income tax, the income this year, it's been, I don't know what we're going to do. They don't care. They don't know. You sit down. Honey, we're going broke. Daddy, can I sit in your lap? They don't care. God wants you to come to Him, and this is hard. Is this not hard for us? We're such knuckleheads. We think we can do something about it. We think we can rescue ourselves. Isn't that weird? God wants us to come to Him, climb up in His lap and say, I'm going to cast all my cares upon You and that You care for me. That's what the Bible says. And you keep throwing it. If you're like me, I'll throw it and bring it back. It's like a fly fishing. Cast it out there, bring the baby back. Leave it with Him. Keep throwing it at Him, whatever's concerning you. Whatever is concerning you, take it to Him. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. It means also to relinquish power, to give it up, to stop panicking. Give Him the power. Give Him the position. By the way, this results in a newness of heart, a brand new heart when this happens in our lives. In fact, Ezekiel 11:19, God promises, then I will give them one heart and I will put a new spirit in them and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Brand new heart. The Bible talks about us getting a brand new heart as Christians that will result in joy and peace and boldness if Jesus is on the throne of our lives. In Philippians 4:7, the Bible says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will garrison or guard or surround our hearts and our minds through Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? Now listen to this. This is where I get excited. It says, and always. Can you underline always in your Bible? Always be ready. You're not going to like this, or you're going to love it. I don't care who you are. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how old you are. This passage of Scripture is very, very direct to the Christian. I'm only talking to the Christian this morning on this here, at this moment. The word is be always. Be in a continuous mode. Never having a day off. Be always ready. The word is on guard. To be at the post. It's a military term. Always be on guard. This is not a story. This is urgency that Peter is speaking. Are you a Christian? Then you are commanded in the Scripture to always be ready and to always be on guard to give to every man an answer. The word is a defense. The word defense is a courtroom term. It means to stand up and state the facts. Always, as a Christian, be ready. Ready, ready, ready. At any moment, to stand up in court and to give an answer for your faith. And I thought about this for a moment. I was convicted. I was convicted for myself. I was convicted for us as a church. This is not a suggestion. It's a command. The Christian is to have the answers. In the midst of suffering and persecution and tribulation, in the midst of all that stuff opposing us, we don't lay down in the corner and roll up in the fetal position and wait. We stand up like the ancient fathers of our faith and we give an answer to every man who asks us. Notice, they have to ask us. We're not to get a bullhorn and announce it to everybody's ear. They're to see a difference in our lives as Christians, that they come over and they say, you know what? What's with you? You should be worrying. You should be panicking. You should be this and that. And you're full of joy, full of peace, full of happiness. What's the deal? It's almost like you're paying a guy $4,000 a week to worry for you. And you tell them, well, here's my answer. And I thought about this for a moment. To be ready to give to every man an answer. Oh, listen, the nation, the Western world, loves to say it's Christian. But is it? One commentator that I read this week said this, that we cannot be Christians and bear the name of Christ and know of forgiveness and of newness of life without having the passion to spread that news to others who don't have it. And I thought about that for a moment. If I find something good, I want to share it. It's exciting. Do you like it? I like it. Try it, please. You find something new to eat or something, new place to go, what do? You share it with people because it's something you want to let out. If you have tasted that the Lord, He is good, will the Holy Spirit in you be content to sit there and keep it in? He will not. There'll be an agitation in your soul, won't there? Oh, I got to tell somebody. In fact, we're convicted when we don't. We'll be at the store, stand in line. God will say, tell them. No, I don't want to. Tell them. Oh, man. Okay. There's an urgency in the life of the believer to give to every man an answer. And I thought about that. Listen, four simple little basic questions that if you and I cannot answer, then there will be a knock at our door and we'll be consumed by the cultists at our door. Because they're trained to give an answer. Even though it's twisted, they're trained. And you have the truth in your lap. And so do I. Do we know it? First question. Does the Bible teach that God is three or that He is one? That ought to be an answer right off the top of your head right now. If somebody knocks at your door and you stand there going, listen, you're not going to win them. And you're not going to dent them. You're not going to help them. Is God three or is God one? Why do good people suffer so much? You better know the answer to that question, or else you yourself will have a very difficult time trusting God in your own life. Do you know the answer to that? I'm only talking to Christians this morning. Can you give an answer to someone who asks you that question from the Bible? Not your answer, not mine. Bible. How does a person get to heaven anyway? That's a great question. Can you answer that question? On what basis, on what grounds, how is it that God forgives sins? Those are simple questions. We need to be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks us. Why did I pick those questions? Because for the reason, for the hope that lies within us. Listen, you guys, do you really believe you're forgiven? Do you really believe it? If you really believe it, it's going to be hard to hold you down. Because if we're forgiven, man, I want to grab the mugger out there. I want to go down and grab the prostitute on the corner and say, listen, you can be freed from this. We need to go to the gang member and say, man, you can have a family. That's much better than all this. A family of God. Come on, man. You don't need to live like this. It's so important. It's so convicting. Be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks of us a reason. The word reason means intellectual, intelligent, logical arguments. Isaiah chapter 1, God says, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. The word means come, let's you and I argue together. Let's debate. Ignorance of Bible is, I think, one of the most dangerous, damning things to a Christian's witness. It's so, so dangerous. I don't want to spend much time on this. Orange County Register, Friday nights. How do you handle this? Does this upset you? When the Jesus Seminar guys are out on the rampage again, and they're going to, if you read the article, they're going to tell you how you can't believe in your Bible. They'll tell you why. They'll prove it to you. They're going to prove it to you that Jesus is not God. They'll prove it to you. You come and listen to them speak at Chapman College or up here in Claremont. They're going to convince you. They're priests and pastors, and some, as the article reads, some leaders of some of the greatest Christian organizations in America. You had better find out who they are. They say you don't have to believe in all of the Bible because it's kind of unbelievable. Really? First of all, not one error has ever been found in the Scripture, not a one. So how do they get around their little thing? They all get together and hug one another and join this little club of 200 guys, and they say, we will set the standard. This is what is. And we'll state it as such. And I wonder how you'd answer that. When they stand up and say, listen, I don't care who you are. They would look at you in the face and say, listen, I don't care who you are. I have a PhD. For 35 years, I've taught at major theological seminaries around the world. Who are you to tell me? Have you ever read, do you know Greek and Hebrew? I have 7 masters. Well, one of them should be Jesus Christ, but here's how you answer them. I read this article this morning, and immediately in my mind, I thought of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. And this is what is happening in our day and age. 2 Peter 2, 1. But there were also false prophets among the people. Even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, that's lies, even denying the Lord who bought them. Wow. And bring on themselves swift destruction, and many people will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. They're blaspheming the Bible, the way of truth. By covetousness, you can buy their book. It's on sale now for $24.95. By covetousness? I mean, these guys ought to have a license plate on their car, 2 Peter 2:1. They will exploit you with deceptive words, and for a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. In other words, their goose will be most certainly cooked. And here's the wonderful thing. By people yakking about this stuff like this, I put it in my Bible in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and on, and I say, praise the Lord. My Jesus, my Bible warned me that these lunatics would come before these guys were ever born. And I know that we're nearing the end, because Jesus said this is one of the signs that you'll recognize the end of the age by. So what happened? In fact, here's another little test. Are you ready for this? 1/3 of your Bible is prophetic. 1/3 of your Bible's prophecy. Of the Tibetan Book of the Dead, how much of that book is prophetic? 0. In the writings of Buddha, how many prophetic utterances are there? 0. In the writings and the letters of Confucius, how many prophet? 0. Even the Quran, the book of the Muslims, how much of it is prophetic? 0. The Book of Mormon, 0. The Bible, 1/3. Because the Bible says, I am God, I tell the end from the beginning, and I tell you things before they come to pass, so that when it does, you'll know that I'm God. Without an error. Perfect. 80% of the Bible prophecy has been fulfilled. Out of that 80% of biblical prophecy, you don't even have to be a Christian. You just have to be a historian. 100% of it was fulfilled literally. Thus, we hold today to the literal interpretation of Scripture, because we'd be stupid if we didn't. Amazing! That's fact. That's not my opinion. And so that emboldens us to go out there and stand on the truth and reason with people. We don't have to worry. And then finally this, I can't believe what time it is. Did somebody mess with that clock? Oh, man. Verses 16 to 17, the Lord of our conscience. He says in verse 16, having a good conscience. The word is a Latin term, conscience, conscience. It means con is with, science, knowledge. Having knowledge. Having a good conscience as opposed to having a bad conscience. There is a difference. Paul warns us in Timothy that because people will practice evil things, are you listening? Their conscience will become seared with as though it were with a hot iron. If you took a hot iron, which is one of the fads that are going on right now, you see that? Branding. Being burned 1,100 degrees on the skin. That's a symbol of Satanism, by the way. I'm not saying all people who do it, but Satanists are known for branding and piercing. It's a fact. It's about 4,000 years old. Branding. You take a hot rod and you put it on the skin, and the skin, when it eventually heals into a thick scab. And the next time you can put that branding iron on there again, and they feel only a third of the pain that was once there. Until there comes a point in time where they feel nothing any longer. That is the word used when Paul says to Timothy, there will be a day when men's conscience will be seared with a hot iron. They will not be able to distinguish right from wrong. And those who can distinguish right from wrong will be mocked, ridiculed, and judged. Jesus said they'll hate you for it. And if you don't think the Bible is awesome and accurate, if you weren't in church last Wednesday night, I guess that's the night that it was on, where were you when Ellen DeGeneres announced that she's a lesbian to the world? Hey, don't touch that, man. I mean, to what everybody wants to do through their own thing, man. More power to you. I mean, I wouldn't touch that. Listen, Jesus said, the Scriptures tell us, Galatians says, and Ephesians and Corinthians say, that homosexuality is a choice. It's not a disease. It is not a it's not a genetic situation. It is a choice. But Jesus said concerning that particular sin, he said, right before I come back, don't even believe this, okay? Just hear it. Right before I come back to earth, one of the signs that will warn you of my return will be as it was in the days of Noah and Lot. Well, what was Noah's time known for? Radical violence and everybody doing what they wanted to do without care and concern for the other person. Read Genesis. Then read about Lot. What was significant and what stood out about the time of Lot? Massive populations accepting, may not participate, but accepting homosexuality. It says it right in the Bible. Jesus says, hey, when that happens again, when the people begin to accept it and tolerate it, I'll be back. My coming's just around the door, right around the corner. And did you hear the talk shows the day after? People who are not even homosexuals are stating that she quite possibly became the most bravest woman of our century. One news station equated Ellen, what's her name, Degenerate or Degeneres? Equated her action to that equal to, I just lost his name, the black baseball player. Robinson. I was appalled. Listen, in Jesus, I love this girl. God has given her a great sense of humor. And Jesus Christ loves her with all of his heart and all of his life he gave for her on the cross. Her sin is no greater than somebody telling lies in the eyes of God. Jesus just said, I warn you, right before I return, it's going to be an accepted norm. And those who stand up against it, Scripture says in Isaiah 5, there will come a time when evil will be called good and good will be called evil. And if you dare stand up, you're going to be in big trouble. Are we now following a cultural gospel or is it truth? Some of you are convicted right now and you need to settle that in your heart. Just because somebody does something doesn't mean you have to accept them, but you do have to love them. And we need to pray for her and others like her who need to be freed. For a good friend of mine was buried not too long ago. And I didn't know for years. But he told me before he died, he said, listen, I'm dying of AIDS, man. I have battled with homosexuality all my life. And I want to tell you something, Jack. He said, I made a decision a long time ago to go for it. It was a choice of mine. It's not gay. It is sad. And I'm dying. And I wish I would have had the guts to get out of it a long time ago. But he said, don't let anybody ever tell you that it brings peace or anything else or it's an alternative lifestyle. It is a death. And I wish this guy's statement to me could be published all over the world. I'm not harping on a certain sin. My heart's just breaking because it's in the news. And Jesus warned us. And if your conscience is seared, you will not be able to know good from evil. And you'll be able to say, it's okay if it's for them. Read the history books, you guys, and look what happens to a culture. Where is Rome today? Father, we ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, God, that you would so work on our hearts here. Father, we pray, maybe there are friends who don't know you personally. And Father, the Scriptures declare that a liar, a thief, a robber, an extortioner, a sodomite, a homosexual, and on the list goes in Galatians and Ephesians and Corinthians, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then the next verse is, and such were some of you, but you have been washed. Thank you, Lord. That no one here is judging one another. For Lord, the beautiful thing is, we individually know all about our past, and we wouldn't dare tell it to a soul now. Because it's disgusting, it's sickening, we've been freed from it, don't want to think about it, and the life that we have now is so much more awesome and meaningful and purposeful. And our conscience have been cleared. We can lay down at night and we can open the Bible, we can talk, we can sing free, knowing that when that day comes and we die, we'll be accepted by you, not because of ourselves, but because of what you've done. And Lord, I pray today that you'd speak to any heart that does not yet know you personally. Put it within them, Lord. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name.